Happy New Year, everybody. So glad you are joining us with church online this weekend. And although we're not gathering in person, this weekend is full of opportunity. We set this up so you'd have opportunity to gather either with a group of friends or with family or just on your own to have a deeper conversation with Jesus about where you're at in your journey. And I hope you recognize that this is a season of opportunity. The new year gives us opportunity to have a fresh perspective, a fresh start, and I want to talk to you about what that looks like in our spiritual life this weekend. Now, having said that, I want to acknowledge something that I'm feeling and that I think a lot of people are feeling, and it's this feeling of just anxiety, this feeling that things are not okay, that things are just hard. And there are times where I question whether or not, man, am I going to be able to get through this? Because it just seems like things are difficult. And if you're feeling that, I want to just, one, acknowledge that, and two, say that I think that there are a couple reasons why we should understand why this is going on. One, we're coming out of a really difficult and intense season. And two, we need to understand that the scriptures describe living the Christian life as a battle. I mean, that's right. We are in the middle of a battle. In fact, we are in the middle of a war. Next week, we're going to begin a series in the book of the Revelation where we're going to learn about this spiritual warfare that is all around us. And being in the middle of this conflict is tiring. It wears on us, and it's challenging. Now, the other thing I want you to understand about why you may be feeling just some anxiety and some weariness is because the truth is we are living at a period in history where things are changing specifically for the American church. And the thing that is changing is that historically, the American church has enjoyed a season of privilege, a season of prosperity, a season of comfort where not only did it not cost a lot to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that in this country, actually, there were great advantages in being aligned with Christ and naming the name of Christ, and you got a lot from it. Well, what has shifted and has been shifting for probably a couple decades now is that we are moving from a place of being comfortable in position, and if I can just say it, in power, to being a church that is going to be more and more a church in exile. That is to say, a church that is losing its influence in the world, a church that is losing some of its power, a church that is no longer privileged, but often is criticized and blamed and marginalized. And I think that we should expect that just to get more intense and more difficult. Now, again, the temptation now is to see that only as a negative thing or as a challenge. I hope you'll see today that this actually is an opportunity. A couple things just to put this all in perspective. First big thing is, this has happened before. I could bore you by doing a walkthrough of church history and just point out that there are times and different points in the world where the church had been totally disenfranchised and persecuted, and it prospered. And then it comes into a place where the culture aligns with the church, and for a while it's good, but after a while it just gets bad, and then the culture turns on Christianity, and the church just seems like, oh my goodness, it's at the end. But what we actually find is that in those seasons where the church becomes more a church in exile, a church under persecution, the church actually prospers. The church actually sees amazing things. And so we have an opportunity to do that. So I want you to understand, this has happened before. The second thing I want you to understand just about this is that although things may be changing, Christianity is not threatened. Now, shallow Christianity is being threatened. That is to say, that kind of Christianity that treats Christ as kind of like an add-on to our life, or the kind of people who just follow Christ for the earthly benefits, or people who treat Christ like someone, hey, I admire Christ, or I'm a fan of Christ. That kind of Christianity will not stand up when it begins to cost us something to follow Christ rather than just be a benefit of following Christ in this world. So shallow Christianity is going away. The other thing that's going away is Christianity that aligns itself with an idol, whether the idol be a political agenda or a social agenda or a national agenda. That kind of Christianity will not stand up under this season where we should just expect it to cost us more to be a follower of Christ. So what I want to do is I want to start by looking at the fundamentals of what it actually means to do discipleship, to have Christian formation as part of our life, to be a follower of Christ. But before we do that, before we look at these scriptures that are foundational to what it means to follow Christ, I want to start by asking a question. This is an important question because, again, I think it's changing what it means and what it's going to cost to be a follower of Christ. If Christianity is going to get costly, is your discipleship robust enough to equip you to be faithful to Christ? That is to say, the spiritual practices, who Christ is in your life, your perspective on Him, is it robust enough? Is it real enough so that when it starts costing us something to follow Christ, will we remain faithful? Are we like, or will we, like many others, just say, this is too hard, this is too difficult, and they just drift away or they walk away? So that's just got to be a really important question that we're going to be asking deeply, not only this week, but as we get ready as a church to start going through the book of the Revelation starting next week. So let's begin by looking at some of the most fundamental verses of what it means to be a Christian. At the heart of what it actually means to be a real Christian, not someone who has Jesus as part of their life, but Jesus is their life, okay, not part of your life, Jesus is your life, is the understanding that Jesus gives us a call to follow. Jesus' main invitation, whenever he was gathering people to be part of his movement that started all those years ago, 2,000 years ago, and continues with us, is to follow me, not admire me, not just believe facts on me, not just integrate my ideas into your life and my life so that I get some advantages to get ahead in this world. Jesus isn't your life coach. He's your Lord. And so when we say we are Christians, we are saying we are followers of Jesus Christ. That is to say, we are trying to go where he leads, do what he did, act like him. We are learning Jesus. We become students of Jesus. Look what it says. It says this, and calling the crowd. Now notice Jesus is calling a crowd. Why does Jesus have a crowd around him? Okay, he has a crowd around him because he's been doing miracles, he's been casting out demons, he's been giving them fish and loaves. It's exciting. All the cool kids are doing it. There were great advantages in following Jesus. But Jesus wanted to thin out the crowd who were just there for loaves and fishes. The American church has been really good at gathering up crowds, okay, who are there for the advantages, but we have not been as powerful and effective at calling people to be followers of Jesus. And so he said to the crowd, okay, so this isn't seeker sensitive at all, okay? This is not how to grow bigger crowds. This is the opposite. And calling the crowds to himself, he said to his disciples, so people who claim to be disciples or followers or students of Jesus, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, so if you actually want to be my followers, let them deny themselves, okay? This year, we got to get better at denying ourselves. We got to be better at saying, I'm going to set aside some things that I like, that make me comfortable, that I use to cope. I'm going to deny myself so that I can start filling my life with things that Jesus actually taught and called me to do. And so they got to deny themselves. Not a popular message, particularly here in America where we like instant gratification. We're going to deny ourselves and we're going to take up our cross. What is the cross for? The cross is something you use to die. And we understand now that Jesus is going to die on the cross. We understand the symbolism of the cross and all that kind of stuff. They didn't. So what they would have heard is Jesus saying something like, if you really want to come after me, you got to deny yourself and you got to take up your electric chair. Or you got to take up your death. This is a call for something in you to die, for something in you to go away, for some part of you that is inconsistent with Christ to be laid on the altar. And so we deny ourselves, we take up the cross, and we follow him. That's Discipleship 101. To be a Christian, this is what you're signing up for. All of this is found in other places in the scripture, and we're going to look at a couple of them. Let's take a look at this next verse. This is in Mark's gospel. And he's going to continue. I'm sorry, it's the same verse. Verse 35. For whoever would save his life, that is to say, the one who really wants to find what life is all about, will lose it. And so discipleship is about losing something. It's about giving something up. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will actually save it. That is to say, they'll find a life that's worth living, not just an eternal life, but a life of meaning and significant, and a life that just overcomes, a life that is based on a form of discipleship that is robust enough to follow even when it costs something. For what does it profit a person to gain this whole world? What do we get in the world? Wealth, status, image, popularity, all those kinds of things. What if you get this whole world because you can't keep any of this world, but you lose your very soul? The word soul here is the essence of yourself. You lose your very self. And you don't know who you are. You don't know what's important. Jesus is wanting us to understand that his version of discipleship is a call to come and die. It is a call to die to what we were, to move towards what we're to become. This is fundamental Christian discipleship. Okay, let's take a look at the next part of the verse. For what can a man give in return for his soul? That's a really important question for you to ask even this week. What am I exchanging in terms of my soul? What am I not willing to give up to follow Christ? If we're followers of Christ, what we're saying is, Jesus, you are Lord, you are boss, you are owner. You tell me what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to live. And anything I say, oh, if you ask for that, that's too much. That's what we're willing to say. Yeah, I won't give that for my soul. This is a picture of complete surrender, complete lordship. And this is discipleship 101. For whoever is ashamed of me, and very often I won't stand up for the things of Christ because I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this, look at this, adulterous and sinful generation. That is to say, this unfaithful and sinful generation. And that is to say, just understand, the scripture is really clear about this. There are some generations that are more in line with the things of God, and there are other generations that are about unfaithfulness and that are about just about sinful, is about rebellion. And I just wonder if adulterous and sinful isn't a pretty good description of our generation. Okay? And so we've got to say, whoever's ashamed of me, because all of the culture is turning against Christ, we were in a place where as a people, we are more in line with the things of God, but now we're getting away from that, and so it's going to cost us something. If we are ashamed to stay aligned with Christ, we just got to ask deep questions about our discipleship. So whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in his glory and his Father with his holy angels. And so this is an admonition. This is a warning to really ask yourself the question, is my faith, is my discipleship the kind of discipleship that stands up under pressure, because we are moving into a season, a generation, where it's going to cost more than any of our lifetimes before to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up this theme later in many places, but specifically this weekend in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he describes that this process of discipleship as a journey, as a path, or in this case, as a race. And what he wants us to see is that we should see discipleship as something that requires an all-out effort. Now, as we look at this verse, what I want you to be asking yourself is, does the way Paul describes his pursuit of Christ match my pursuit of Christ? Is it even in the same ballpark? Or is my pursuit of Christ lackadaisical, optional, half-hearted? Look what he says. He says this. He uses an illustration. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? He says, we're all running a race. We're all running a race. Some are going fast. Some are doing the walk, whatever it is. He says, but only one receives the prize. He says, there's a prize for in the race. Look what he says. So run that you may obtain the prize. He says, run as though someone who is going after a prize. Now, the prize is Christ-likeness, knowing Christ, walking with Christ, living with Christ. So he says, we're all in this race. Some people are taking it seriously, some are not. He says, now every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown or a perishable wreath, but we have something imperishable. He says, so an earthly athlete, they compete in such a way that in the Roman games, they would compete and they would win and they'd get the honor of winning, and all they would receive is like this laurel wreath that went on their head that said they were a champion. And we have other examples of this in our modern world. We have people who will just, they will give their entire life towards winning a championship or a Super Bowl or whatever because they are all in. They are a disciple of the sports. They are trying to win. He's using this as a metaphor to help us to see this is what our pursuit of Christ should look like. It should involve things like self-control and passion and energy and commitment. It should involve a training plan, okay? He says they do it to get something that's going to go away. It's perishable, but what we're talking about is something imperishable, something eternal. And that's what discipleship is described as. Look what he says in verse 26. So he says, I do not run aimlessly. That might be like the life purpose of too many of us. What's your life? I don't know. I'm just going aimlessly, just making it up as I go. I'm not paying attention to my spiritual formation. I guess I believe the Bible, but I don't really have a plan to interact with the Bible. I know I should learn to pray, but I've never taken any steps to figure out how to pray. I'm just aimlessly going along. I do not box as one beating the air. That is to say, I'm fighting battles, but I don't even know what I'm fighting for. I don't even know what I'm fighting. And so this is kind of empty, just kind of activity. But he says, I don't do that. He says, but instead, I discipline my body, that is my life, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So the Apostle Paul says, you don't understand, I've got a plan, and I work the plan, and I don't want to be the kind of person who preaches one thing only to be exposed to be a person who does something others and be disqualified from the race. This entire passage is the Apostle Paul saying, this following of Christ is worthy of your best effort, your passion. It is worthy of intentionality. And again, just ask yourself, if you honestly look at what you do in following Christ for discipleship, is it even in this ballpark? Is it even in this realm? Or is it casual? Is it aimless? Is it beating at the air like a boxer who doesn't even know who they're fighting? So that's the intensity. The Apostle Paul, we could quote a million other things from the Apostle Paul where he talks about, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, or I die daily that I might attain Christ. He says in one place that it's not that I have already attained it, but this is what I do. Forgetting what is behind, I press on towards what is ahead, which is the goal, the high goal of knowing Christ Jesus. And so this is the intensity of being a serious follower of Jesus Christ. And again, we got away with casual discipleship when it was a lot easier to follow Christ. In days to come, I really believe it's going to be more difficult to be a follower of Christ than ever before. So we got to ask some deep questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, this is another passage from 9:9. Listen to what Jesus said. And what I want you to see is this, that we are all called to follow Christ with intensity, but we have different paths. And what I want to see are two people who were called out of darkness, called out of sin, who were the same kind of person, but who had different paths. One is a tax collector named Matthew, and another is a tax collector named Zacchaeus. Both of them were called to this kind of discipleship, that the old person was going to die and a new person was going to emerge. So this is first Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, look at this, once again, follow me. And what did he do? And he rose up and he followed him. And so Matthew left his life, he left his money. It was a total surrender. I mean, think about that. A total surrender to know and become like Christ. Very often, the call of discipleship for people is a radical saying, you know what? I got to make some big changes. I got to leave behind how I used to live. I've been trying to, you know, have one foot in the world and one foot following Christ. I mean, I'm going to church, but then I've got this whole other part of my life that's completely inconsistent with being a follower of Christ. And like Matthew, we need to follow Christ by leaving some things behind. Now, the other example is this guy by the name of Zacchaeus, also a tax collector, and we're going to see a different path or a different call in his life. It says this. It said, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. So he had it pretty good. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. This is what happened. So Zacchaeus, you know the story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a tree. Jesus came by and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house. And then Jesus has a meal with Zacchaeus and all the tax collectors and sinners. And this is what happened. And when they saw it, when the teachers of the law, the religious people saw it, they grumbled. And it says, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Because that's what Jesus does. He comes to help redeem people. So he's calling Matthew out of this and taking criticism for it. And then this is what happened. Now look at what discipleship looks like in Zacchaeus' life. Remember, Matthew just left everything, had to leave it behind. Zacchaeus, listen, is going to do the same thing he was doing, but he's going to do it in a radically different way. Okay? He's going to do it with a kingdom perspective and God's perspective. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, and notice the word Lord here. Okay? He's not an admirer of Jesus Christ. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He understands that Jesus claims authority over his life. Behold, Lord, that half of my goods I give to the poor. So I was a person who took advantage of the poor. Now I'm going to start taking the poor very seriously. That is the fruit of discipleship. That is real change. And if I have defamed anyone of anything, I will restore it four times over, which is a biblical thing of, you know what, if I took advantage of someone, I'm not only going to give back what I took advantage of, I'm actually going to double down, and I'm going to take consideration what they could have made with that money. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to do change. And then from that point on, I'm going to do what I do in a just way, in a godly way, in a good way. And so this represents one who left everything and followed Jesus, another one who stayed doing what they were called to do, following Jesus. But both had the characteristic of a radical commitment to discipleship. Look what Jesus said. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since this is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so Jesus said, this is what I'm talking about. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to look saved, to act saved, to be transformed in the following of Jesus. So this is the path. So here's my point. You may have a different path of discipleship than another person. And so what you have to do is that you have to ask the question, how are we supposed to be followers of Jesus? And the call this new year is to take the opportunity to make a plan. Now look at this. Look at this, what the scriptures say. Again, this is the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, look at this, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You've got to look at what other people have done as practices, as habits, as behaviors, as spiritual disciplines in their life, come up with a plan, and start learning how to do them. And at first, it's going to feel like practice. Sometimes when you start embracing new spiritual disciplines, it's just hard. It's awkward. But you are supposed to intentionally look at what other people have done, decide which ones you're supposed to do, and then practice them. And what will happen is that you'll start experiencing more of God. You'll start experiencing more of His peace. You'll get off the crazy train that so many of us have been living on, because you'll be actually doing what our church is all about. You'll be taking steps to know, that is relationally know, and become like Jesus Christ. That is discipleship. That's what we mean by formation. The Apostle Paul says, I long for Christ to be formed in you. He says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the changing of your mind, by bringing spiritual practices into your life. Again, if your spiritual practices are not robust, it's going to be almost impossible for you to be a consistent follower of Jesus. Paul doesn't just say this once. He says it in another place. This is Timothy, a young pastor he's talking to in the book of 1 Timothy, and he says this. He says, again, follow the pattern or the practices, the patterns of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So he says, I showed you a pattern for living or a practice for living or a rule for living, and I showed you a way to do it. He says, guard that, work that. He says, you know, it's about the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Learn how to ask the Holy Spirit to empower your spiritual practices in such a way that you are understanding that something has been deposited in you, and you have been entrusted with something, and so you are working it. You are building it. In another place, the Apostle Paul says, you are fanning it into flame, like there's a little ember there, and you are adding fuel, and you are making it burn. And so what this is, listen now, it is a call to intentional formation, intentional discipleship, taking Jesus' call, invitation, and command to follow him very seriously. I simply want to kind of summarize by saying this. Hear me. If you live like the average American, you will not experience Christ formed in you, and you will deeply struggle to know and become like Christ. Okay? Let me just read that again. If you live like the average American, you will not experience Christ formed in you, and you will deeply struggle to know and become Christ. So if you spend your time, your money, if you do relationships, if you do, golly, politics, if you do your job, if you do well-being and mental health and physical health and financial health, if you do all that the way the average American does, it is more and more getting completely inconsistent with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. More and more, the church has to see itself as strangers and aliens in this world, as exiles in this world, as people who are passing through, who are citizens of another country. And we must understand, but we can't be like everyone else and in any way consider ourselves a serious follower of Jesus Christ. I would double down on this statement by adding one word. Let me do that. If you live like the average American Christian, the average American who calls themselves a Christian, if you live, all the statistics say there's almost no difference between how the average American and the average Christian American lives. If you live like the average American Christian, you will not experience Christ formed in you. And you will deeply struggle to live in relationship with him and become like him. More and more, as the culture moves away from the things of God, more and more it becomes a radical call for us to take discipleship in a very different world. And we are going to look weird. We are going to get mocked. We are going to get ridiculed. We are going to seem strange and peculiar. We just got to get used to being on the outside, unpopular, even persecuted to follow Christ. If it costs you something to be a follower of Jesus Christ, are you still in? Are you still with us? If it actually makes your life, your temporary life here on earth, worse to follow Jesus, are you still in? That's the call of discipleship. Here's the big opportunities. Okay, the big opportunity, and what I want to call you to is establishing a rule of life. Now, this is something we started introducing. We introduced for the first time last fall, and we did it as part of the Inner Life series. And we have this beginner's guide to a rule for life. And what this is this a tool that you can use to create a practice or a pattern to build your life around. You can look at all the different spiritual practices that Christian can do about Bible reading and Bible study and pray and ways to pray and things like, fasting and things like Sabbath and things like community and group life. And listen, you can make a plan. Now, why is it called a rule for life? Well, because it comes from a Latin word which means rule or ruler, and it probably originally comes from the word that's used to describe a trellis. So what is a trellis? A trellis is something wooden we build that's inorganic and not alive, so something alive can grow on it. So when they were growing grapes, they would build a trellis, and the grapes would expand, because if you just leave a grapevine on the ground, it's just going to rot. It's going to go bad. But if it has something to grow on, then it has ability to flourish. Spiritual practice is the rule. It's not what it means to be a Christian to do spiritual practice. It is kind of an inorganic thing. But if you don't have a rule, the organic living relationship, the love relationship, the spiritual growth, the reality of transformation, those things that are alive, they don't happen without something to grow on. And so this goes back to the very beginning of Christianity. We just saw the verses where Paul is saying, the pattern you've seen, the practice you've seen, the things you've seen me do, discipline yourself as though you're running a race. And so the opportunity is for us to use this tool, Rule of Life. You can actually go on the website. It's very clearly marked. Go to the app. And you can download the Rule for Life. You can pick one up at the church as well, but you can download this thing of doing a Rule for Life. And then you just take time, maybe a little bit of time, maybe 15 minutes or even an hour, a couple times a week or every day, or maybe a morning, and you start working what's in here, okay? And you make this, you treat this as though it's the most important thing you have to do. Now, we're all busy, our lives are all very full, but if you don't take time, like he says, self-control and discipline yourself to make a plan, then you probably won't make much progress. And so this is a call to honest, deep, real discipleship. Some of the next steps, I want to encourage you to listen to School of Unlearning. I actually have a special guest for this podcast. The special guest, spoiler alert, is my wife, Whitney. And why would I want my wife, Whitney, on the podcast? Because in all sincerity, there's almost nobody I know who takes Rule of Life more serious than she does. And she has for years and years. She schools me on this topic, and she quietly, humbly, behind the scenes does it, and I just want to learn from her, and so she's going to be on the podcast for this week. Next thing I want you to do is I want you to engage in the Revelation series. Next week, we're going to be, all this message is to set us up for the next 15 weeks leading up into Easter, where we are going to look at the incredibly crucial message of Revelation, which is all about the battle that we are in, okay? I need you to just be praying about this. Set aside your expectations about what we're going to talk about. We're going to see the book of Revelation. It's the only book that gives us a promise of blessing for engaging with this book. And so you want to be here. You want to be engaged. Don't let it scare you away or anything like that. It's going to be, I believe, an incredibly challenging but life-giving series, and it's going to make so many things make sense in a really cool way. Next thing I want you to understand is that you're going to do better, and this could be part of your Rule of Life. You're going to be doing better if you're part of community, and so groups are coming, so if you got a group, get it going, okay? If you're had a group and it's not going, get it going again. If you got a group of friends and you never thought about a group, but you get together. You know what that is? That's a group. Okay? And if you need a group, we are going to start emphasizing group in February 6th. We're trying to let you know about this so you have enough time to start thinking about, man, if I'm going to be a serious follower of Christ, I can't do it alone. Listen, if it's going to get costly to be a follower of Christ, real New Testament biblical community is going to be essential. And so we got to get better at it. We got to get deeper at it. We got to get committed at it. So you can see the dates that are coming up because we need to do this together. Okay, church, you hear the challenge. And so what I want to challenge you again to do this week, grab the Rule of Life, go over the scriptures. Even on the Dwell app this week, we've got some of the scriptures I just went over as part of listening to the Dwell app. But the big thing is to make a plan. And this is not a plan like for the rest of your life. This can be a plan for the next month or 3 months or maybe through the Revelation series where you will be engaging in a passionate practice of knowing and becoming like Christ. Okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit, if we try to do any of this on our own, it's just empty effort. So we ask you to come into this. We ask you to challenge us to be serious followers of Christ. We ask you to just teach each one of us to consider what it really seriously looks like to hear your call and obey your call to follow me. Father God, I pray we would not do this out of a shame narrative, but instead we would see the opportunity here. Father God, I would pray that even as we see things changing around us culturally, we would not despair, because you're not going to go away, and your people and your church are not going to go away, and Christianity is going to not go away, but it's going to be different what it means to follow you. And so I just pray that you would just begin to fill our heart with hope, because instead of being a season of despair, this could actually be a time of the greatest spiritual awakening, maybe our nation and maybe the world, one of the greatest ones the world has ever seen. So just help us to see that. In Jesus' name, amen.